mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The job of humbling yourself is up to you. Now, you know God can humble you. I mean, he can take away your car, he can take away your wife, he can take away your husband, he can take away your health, he can take away your lands, he can take away your money. Oh, he can humble you. But the command is for you to humble yourself. And the place that humility, I believe, must begin is in prayer. Because if you, I don't know where else you can start to humble yourself, except in the presence of God. Humility starts in prayer. It doesn't mean that when you pray, you're automatically humble, but that you become humble as you pray. The first need when praying is to humble ourselves. The first need when praying, and that's why we're supposed to teach our children to bow their head, to close their eyes, to get down on their knees. What is that? These are acts of humility. Do you understand? If I met somebody and I began to get onto my knees in front of them, what would that sign imply? You're better than me. All right? And we live in an age when people don't close their eyes when they pray. We live in an age when people don't even think about what they're going to say when they pray. They don't bow their head. It is, oh, God, you know. It's missing humility. Most people, I find, only become humble as they pray. It's times of real prayer that people become humble. And I'll talk about this more in a moment. And during this revival, during this week, I want to learn how to humble myself as I pray so that God can hear me and answer all my impossible requests. Let's pray. Father, we're not going through training to learn to pray as our main goal. We don't want to just learn to pray. God, we want answers to prayer. We don't want to go through a list of needs and then walk away and nothing happen. If it were just one or if it were 1,000 different needs, oh, that God, they would be answered. And what we've got to learn is how to get the answer. Help us to want the answers to prayer. Help us that the simplest of prayers are answered from tonight on, as well as the most impossible. God, would you please meet with us tonight? You said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And if just two of you agree on earth, it shall be done in heaven. I pray we believe that. And I believe with all my heart, it begins with our heart humbling itself. Teach us about humility in prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about prayer, prayer is supposed to be humbling. When you sit down to pray, you know what we want? It's kind of like when you sit down to a good dinner and all of a sudden your mouth salivates. You smell the meat and you look at the gravy oozing over the potatoes and it excites you. When you sit down at the beginning of a match and you're watching and you're just dreaming of your team winning and you're invigorated there watching on the TV or you're at the stadium, it's just the beginning of something invigorates and excites you. But prayer is not wired that way. See, at the moment you get up out of bed and you get on the side of your bed, there's not this electricity that goes through your body. It is a humbling act when you pray. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is you humbling yourself, not because you feel like praying. Are you listening? There's not, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and just slap you on the head and say, get up and pray. He doesn't do that, does he? It is you saying, I must get out of this stinking bed. I've got to get down on my face before God. I've got to cast all my care upon him. I've got to beg him for wisdom and strength today. And it humbles you, doesn't it? Humiliates us. Now, not everybody humbles themselves when they pray. Let's go to look at two scriptures, Matthew 6:5 and Luke 18. You can leave your place there. Matthew 6, 5. Who showed off when they were praying? Who were they? What was the name of their group? The Pharisees. Oh, could they pray? But were they being heard in heaven? Not at all. Matthew 6 and verse 5 says this. But when thou prayest, enter into the... Oh, sorry, go in verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They got the answer. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. These guys definitely weren't humble when they prayed. Go to Luke 18 now. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. Speaking of the Pharisee and the publican, the two went to the temple to pray. In verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with who? Who is he talking to all the time? Only he was listening. And he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Listen, not everybody when they pray. See, prayer doesn't make you humble. You need to humble yourself as you pray. Does that make sense? Yes. Not everybody humbles himself when they pray. But God's people must humble themselves if they want God to hear their prayers. I'll say it this way. You will waste your time praying if you have a hard heart towards God or towards man. Amen. Every time you pray, you ought to humble yourself so that you are soft both toward God and then towards man. You know that you haven't prayed right if you can't get along with your family or if you can't get along with other people. Because prayer is a time where you humble yourself, and when you finish getting up, you're not angrier. You're less angry, amen? You're not more wanted to kill. You're more wanted to forgive, amen? So, God's people have to humble themselves or else you're wasting your time. Humbling yourself is the act of repentance. It's lowering yourself. It is coming under the authority of God Almighty. It's actually removing yourself out of the way between you and God. When you get on your face, when you get on your knees, when I say get on your face, you are going low. And when you get on your knees and when you are praying and you're desperately needing God, you're admitting, I need you. I desperately need you. And when you're doing that, you're saying, what has kept me from needing you is me. Is my self-assurance, is my self-confidence, is my self-abilities. And I'm throwing all aside, and in my prayer, I'm announcing I was stupid. I was hard. And I'm sorry. Do you know the best way to change is to be sorry? The most powerful words are, I'm sorry. And we don't say them. We don't say them to God. We definitely don't say them one another. Most people hate being sorry. You ever notice that? They'll say anything else except, I'm sorry. For all kinds of reasons. But it doesn't matter. Did you know God requires three things of our heart? Number one, a soft heart. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 22. You can leave Luke 18. 2 Kings before Psalms. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19. This is King Ahab. You'd think that he wouldn't get right. But look at verse 19, and he says to the prophet, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Am I in the right place? 22:19. I'm in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, wrong king. 2 Kings 22:19. In verse 19, because thine heart was, what's the next word? Wow, what a wonderful Bible word. and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have, and underline the next two words, heard thee, saith the Lord. So he says to the king of Judah, he says, because your heart was tender, and because you took it serious when I warned that, nope, I'm about to wipe out this people, I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in and absolutely destroy this nation, and your heart was tender. God requires a humble heart, a soft heart. He also requires a submitted heart. Let's go to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, and we'll look also in James 4. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3. God requires a submitted heart. When God dealt with Pharaoh, verse 3, Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Who is Moses talking to? Pharaoh. And it's God talking and saying through Moses, how long is it going to be till you humble yourself? How much of Egypt has to be destroyed before you finally say, God, you win? Amen. And many a stubborn man, many a bitter, angry, stubborn woman has let her whole house, has let his whole family go to hell because he was too proud and too hard to finally admit, I was wrong and I'm sorry. And I waited very long to humble myself. It's a submitted heart. Look at James 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Question, what's the therefore, therefore? Because he resists the proud. Therefore, you should submit to God. Amen. You submit to God. He'll give you the grace to defeat who? Who's the next one? And you can resist even the devil. Amen. So God requires a heart that is deep, deep submitted, not just superficially submitted. Jesus tells the parable of the two sons. The father says, son, go work today in my field. And the first son says, yes, sir, and doesn't go. And the second son says, go jump in a lake. I'm not going. And then later goes, I'll go. And Jesus said, which one did the will of his father? And they said, the second one. He said, that's right. That hard heart softened. The other one acted like he had a soft heart, but he wasn't submitted. Third requirement of our heart is a seeking heart. Does anybody want answers to prayer? I don't think we desperately, I mean, these are just simple pieces of paper with some prayer lists on it. But I take it so seriously that I want to believe God for actually 5 times 30, what is that, 150 serious prayer requests. And I don't want to waste my time. I want to seek the answer to every one of these as if they were all my family, as if they were part of my life. Because I think when we pray, we really don't take it seriously. We need a seeking heart. Prayer is supposed to be humbling, where we admit, God, I have not sought you. I have not been desperately in need of you. And this week, I want to. Now, let me show you the promises. The promised blessings of humbling ourselves. Job 27, just before Psalms, Job 27 and verse 29. Job 27 and 29. That's funny. There is no 27, 29. I hate that. Let me see if I wrote it here. '22, '29. How do you like that? See, I went to the original autograph. '22, '29. Yes. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. He shall save the... All right. You know, when men are humbled, ladies, say amen.
Amen.
Then there is a lifting up, isn't there? But when men are full of themselves, no hope. No hope. There are some promised blessings when we humble ourselves. What are they? First one is really powerful, and I got lots of verses, but we won't look at all of them. But there is the removement of God's judgment and troubles in your life. 1 Kings 21. How many of you want that? 1 Kings 21 and verse 29. 1 Kings 21 and 29. 1 Kings 21, 29. Seest thou how Ahab... Ahab was a... Remember, who was he married to?
Jezebel.
I mean, she was Lady Gaga of the day. All right. She was appropriately named, by the way. Lady. Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil. But he has had the trouble lifted. I want you to see the power of humbling yourself before God. Go to 2 Chronicles. You're in 1 Kings. Go to the right. Find 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 12. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Wouldn't you like that said about your home? How are things going? Things are going well. That's where it came from. Amen. Look at another one, chapter 32, still in 2 Chronicles 32, 26. 2 Chronicles 32, 26. Again, look, we haven't prayed anything yet. This is not about the mechanics of what you say. This isn't, you know, saying it with lots of flair. It is saying it from a humbled heart. Did you know, if the heart is right, the mouth... It doesn't matter what you say. Amen? It'll be good. Okay? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you get the heart right, the mouth, whatever it says, will be good. So, 2 Chronicles 32, what I say the verse? 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. You wouldn't think that Hezekiah had pride. But you quickly find out he does. He humbles himself because of the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of his life, of Hezekiah. Proverbs 16, 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies, even his enemies, to be at peace with him. The removal of judgment and troubles. I don't mean you won't have trouble, but you know what? I'd much rather be resisting the devil and fight against the devil than fighting against God. His kind of trouble, it ain't worth handling. Whatever the devil wants to throw at me, no problem. Amen. Removal of judgment and trouble. Secondly, God hears us. Go back to 2 Kings 22:19 now. 2 Kings 22:19. We read this verse, but I want you to see, look there, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have what? So before that, I don't doubt that he prayed and he begged God to deliver them. And you know what God said? I can't hear you. Amen? But as soon as he humbled himself, God said, I heard you. And I want to show you the next truth. Go to 1 John 5:15. 1 John 5:15. Little secret to answered prayer. 1 John 5:15. If you read verse 14, you might get a little confused and you go, wow, look at this. But 15 helps us. 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if We ask what things?
Anything.
According to his will, he what? All right. Is this anything? Now, these are serious things. But what if somebody, now somebody asked for Cork to win? They got an answer to prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, I know this in there, but I want you to see, according to what he heareth us. In verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we also know that we have the answers, the petitions that we desired of him. If God hears us, then we ought to be able to know we've got the answer. So when we're praying for somebody to get saved, when we're praying for some miracle, when we're praying for something impossible, what usually is stopping the answer to prayer is God can't hear us because of something in our life. Now, it could also be it's not God's will, but I want to take it back and say I leave that to him. My problem is there anything stopping him from hearing me? And if I can get that out of the way, and usually it's me. Amen? And if I know that he's hearing me, I ought to be able to say he's on the job. He will not let one of those prayer requests go unanswered. Amen. Fourthly, God will honor. Two scriptures. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know what it means to honor? It's what we read in the first verse. God will lift you up. And he'll show you off. You won't show off. God will say, look at what I can do with an eejit who's finally ripe and tender in my hand. Amen? Wow. Show you another one. Look at Luke 14 and verse 11. Luke 14 and verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. What's at the base of something? That's the bottom. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We'll experience, God will honor us, and the last great truth is we will experience what we want, and that is revival. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 in verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says this. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. We'll experience revival. See, when you humble yourself, God does the reverse and actually lifts you up. Amen? We're trying to pump ourselves up. We're trying to keep ourselves from being depressed. We're trying to keep ourselves from being discouraged, when the best thing to do when you're discouraged is fall flat. And the Lord says, let's go get him. Michael, let's go and encourage the guy. Amen? We'll experience revival. Now, how do you humble yourself? You know, never mind. Step one. If you're going to humble yourself, you need private confession. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Private confession. Daily spiritual evaluation where you're honest with God. You know, it's funny. You can put on a show. You can fool me. You can fool anybody in this room. You could probably fool your mother. But when you're talking to God, he really, you know, can you imagine? Let's say, I love picking on my enemy over here, right? He phones me up yesterday and he says, enemy, arch enemies for hire. But, Jim here, he's parked next to me. And last night, just before I went outside, I saw him pull out and scrape the side of my car. And when he looked at it, he just drove off. So I see him tonight, and he says, hi, Craig, how you doing? And I'm looking at him, you know what I want to talk about? The scraping of my car. And he says, boy, it's been great weather today. I'm going, I don't want to talk about the weather. I want to talk about the scraping of the car. He says, oh, that was the best cake. And I say, I don't care about the cake. I want to talk about my car. Amen? You know, when you go to God and you want to talk about any kind of needs, the Lord says, we need to talk about the scraping of the car. Do you understand what I'm saying? We want to deal with, I've done something wrong and I need to get it right. I need to own up to it. So the first thing you should do every day is take spiritual inventory. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says this, but let a man what? Examine himself. Now it goes on and it talks about the Lord's Supper, but it is spiritual examination. Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. So the thing that's most important in private confession is you need to search and be searched. Don't just look for normal sins. Look for the filthy, wicked sins that you're used to, that you become accustomed to. Take your Bible. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 14, 2 Peter 2 in verse 14. You know what? There's a plague today. I believe adultery, fornication. I believe the filth of this world is so deep and so wicked. But it begins in the eyes. You don't have to act for it still to be wicked. Do you understand? And the Bible says here, chapter 2, verse, what did I say? 14. Thank you. Somebody's paying attention. Having eyes full of what? And that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling, tricking, unstable souls, getting other people to participate with them. And heart have they exercised with covetous practices. And it ends up cursing their children. Let me just say this. You need to confess what you've been looking at. Not just what your hands have been touching or what you have ended up doing. But you need to start confessing filth that we're used to. Amen. Private confession. You confess your sins to God. Now, if you're married, you need to confess your sins to your wife. Private confession. That means to confess simply means to agree with God about your sins. So be sorrowful, ashamed. We were in Spain. I don't recommend anybody go to Spain without some blinders on. There are areas, persona non grata, man. We go and we just stay away from the areas because there's no shame. I'm ashamed. I mean, it is a shame that the Gentiles are doing what they do. There are things that you can't even put a name on it that they're doing. And we ought to be ashamed of it. Amen. But you need to look at your own heart and go, what am I ashamed of? Private confession. And you need, when you're confessing, the Bible says, confess and forsake. Abandon this stuff. Private confession between you and God. It's where the work of humility begins. If you skip this part, you just go straight to God and say, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. Look what he's doing. He's comparing himself with other people, isn't he? You better compare yourself with Jesus Christ and go, I'm a mess. It's a great thing to praise God and to ask God in prayer for things you need, but it is an absolute mockery of the holiness and honor of God when we come into his presence with any pride at all. The second way to humble yourself is personal confession, face to face with the ones you've hurt. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. You know why, Brother Eric, do you know why Christians get hard? I know why. It's the same as when a sink gets clogged. It's because material got in there and didn't move down further. And it becomes hard, and all of a sudden you have to bring in almost dynamite to try to break it up. And if there is something in your life that you will not do, you will not go to her and say, I'm sorry. You won't go to him and say, and humble yourself and say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. When you start to allow those things to clog up, guess what he will do to your heart? It will harden your heart. It is as if the plaque in your blood system blocking the arteries to the heart And it creates a heart attack. And there is a spiritual heart attack in the works unless we keep our communication lines humble. Amen? Personal confession, whether it is to an unsaved person or to a saved person, you owe it to them to be straight up and say, I blew it. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 11 in verse 25. I'm not there yet. Let me get there. Powerful, powerful scripture command there. Mark 11, 25 says this, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you also your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. My point is this. Somebody's hurt you, you need to forgive them. And if you've hurt somebody, you need, and I will go to the scripture because we don't have time. It says, if you know that there's somebody offended by what you've done, leave your gift. Don't even go into the, bring it before the Lord. Go straight to that person and say, we need to make this thing right. I am sorry. James 5:16. Look at the context of it. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Everybody raise their hands. Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? There's your trouble again. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith, amen, shall save the sick. But I want you to see something in a second. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But verse 16 tells us what's going on in the interaction between the elders and that person who's sick. Confess your sins. No, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. So your sins confessed to God, but your faults need to be confessed one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, someone who's cleaned, availeth much. My point is this, that you will not be able, if you have a fault, if you have a besetting sin, if you have a bad attitude, let's just call it what it is, something you know that you're doing wrong, first go to the one that you've hurt and own up to it. It's very humiliating. First go to them. So the Bible says, before you go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, you better go to them and say, I'm sorry. Then when you go to God and you say, I'm sorry, he'll say, now I'm listening. Are you listening? Personal confession. And then, if you've done a fault, if you've hurt someone and you can't seem to get it under control, then submit yourself to somebody, a spiritual authority over your life, somebody who loves you and can help you and can stay on top of you to get you out of the bad habits that you're in. That's what RU's there for. That's what your pastor's there for. That's what a more spiritual friend is for in your life. If all you're looking for are some deadbeat friends, you're just going to fall apart. But if you'll get you a solid Christian friend, who that when you're struggling, you know they're praying for you and they're phoning you up for your own good, that's the kind of friend you need. Personal confession. You need that. If you don't have somebody that you can talk to and say, I'm having trouble here, I'm struggling here, you need that. That keeps you humble, wouldn't you agree? Third, public confession. Let's go to Acts 19. Acts 19. You know what? If you let private confession block down where you're not confessing to God, where something in your life, and then you won't go to the person you're hurting or people you're hurting, you know what? The last thing you'd ever do is do public confession and actually say, folks, I've done wrong. You say, I'd be terrified of doing it. Let me tell you, I'm going to show you, there are some sins and some things that are done that must be publicly confessed. Acts 19. If somebody in this church was dabbling in witchcraft, you know what I would call you to do? Bring your books on witchcraft. Bring your books on Harry Potter. Bring your books on self-meditation and hypnosis. And bring those books and let's burn them. Publicly burn them. Because your stinking, filthy dabbling in witchcraft and Ouija boards and tarot cards will affect your home and your family and your mom and your dad and your kids and your grandkids. Amen. There are some things that you better take very serious. Look at Acts chapter 19. And verse 17 says this. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks who dwelleth at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. What were they doing? Many of them also, which used curious arts, magical arts, brought their books together and burned them before everybody. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Do you know there are public sins require public confession? Adultery is a public sin. I don't care how private people it is. Well, it was just a one-night stand. I believe people don't take sins seriously anymore. I believe thievery is a public sin. Somebody breaks into my home, I'm telling you, if I find out who it is, everybody's going to know about it. Because it is a violation of the protection that ought to be of the home. And thievery is not something we just sort of brush under the carpet. Murder is a public sin, amen? They used to drag them and hang them, amen? Because it was not something you just brush. Well, so-and-so disappeared. I heard he was a murderer. No. They made it public, didn't they? Extortion. Hey, we're finally, that's something we agree with. We find the bankers, we want to string them up, amen? Because they committed a public sin, didn't they? Amen. Other things include witchcraft. How about sowing discord among the brethren? Somebody going around causing division in a church? If you start causing division and start rumor mongering and start telling on Dan, I'm the only one that can tell on Dan, by the way. You start spreading rumors about Dan, you know what? And you finally get your heart right, I'm going to have you stand up here and confess. Amen. And say, I'm wrong. I did wrong and I hurt not only Dan, but I hurt this church. Amen. These are public sins that require public confession. They burn the books as a testimony saying, we're not going to touch those things again. But how many remember him? He didn't confess. Wicked, filthy sinner. Amen. He's caught. He loses his family. He loses everything. And he won't get up there and say, I did. I can't remember his exact words, but it was basically, what was his words? It was like, I was foolish or something stupid. Anybody remember this guy?
Oh, yeah.
Do you know what? He didn't confess either. You want to join in with those creeps? Public confession may be required. That's how you humble yourself. Part of getting saved is the ability to come out and confess that you once were lost but now are found. Amen? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever believeth on the Lord shall not be ashamed. So the point is, these guys are ashamed. And they should be. But they're only ashamed they got caught. You know, when you got saved, you were ashamed that you were a sinner. And you're glad that you didn't just get caught, but you got found. Amen? And if you got saved by confessing publicly, I was wicked, filthy, I was on my way to hell, and God saved me. You know, there are some times where you need to be willing, if there's something that you also go, I was wrong. Listen, we don't want to have a church service. Everybody's telling all their sins. Come on. They really get really grieving. But you know, there are some times. Humility is an attitude, four things, I think. You must cultivate it. What happens in a garden when you don't cultivate it? Weeds come up, everything dies. If you don't cultivate humility, you're just going to have pride. Pride is natural. Weeds are natural. Humility must be worked at. Humility must be cultivated. It must be put on every day. It says, let every one of you be clothed upon with humility. Next time you're putting on your shirt, next time you're putting on your trousers, gentlemen, next time you're putting on your shoes, next time you're putting on your tie, next time you're putting on your t-shirt or your overcoat, or I don't care what you're putting on, put on humility. It's got to be worn. It's no good back at home, amen? Got to put it on every day. Oh, I'm humble when I'm at home. I'm humble when I'm at church. Put it on and wear it all day long. Third, you got to use it. I'm good at using my pride. I'm good at using my wit. I'm not so used to using my humility. You got to use it. Third, fourth, The point is, you do that if you want answers to prayer. Very simply. Look, I told you the promised blessings, God's judgment and troubles are going to go away. Now, you're not going to have a perfect life. Stop it. It's just God's trouble in your life. It goes away. The devil won't leave you alone. But believe me, there's such a big difference between the two. God will hear our smallest cry. The Bible says that if God hears us, then we already ought to know that we have the answers to our requests. Do you know, if God can't hear you, then all the repetition, all the crying, all the screaming aren't going to do any good. Amen. God will honor us. God will, and we will experience revival in our homes, in our church, and even in our nation. Tonight as we pray, I want to take the first few minutes and let's examine ourselves. We're going to have a quiet time just before we split up and we pray.